Interestingly enough, the text which I had chosen for our devotion, which coincidentally is also the text I had chosen for the sermon last night, which is going to be remarkably similar to our devotion for today, by which I mean it's exactly the same, is from the first chapter of Luke. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. It's okay, you guys can sit down. It's going to be a while. I want you to stand the whole time. That's the splash zone, though, so you want to be real careful. I want to make sure everybody hears every last word. Well, some time ago, I was told about a backwoods folk. Now, whether this is rumor or true, accurate or urban legend, I don't really know. But it comes from up Appalachian way, where the yokels live primitive lives. Country miles removed from any hint of self-respecting civilization. It's a kind of curious could-be anecdote that scouts whisper what-ifs about around campfires with flashlights on their faces. So the story goes a little like this. Right where the thick timber marches out of its brushes and melts into sort of a swampy pond, generations passed. One half-wit settler or another threw up one of those weather-beaten shanties and dumped an outhouse several yards on. You go there today, handfuls of mutts and umpteen cats, a couple chickens, and an old gray goat wander through an overgrown garden and islands of abandoned automobiles or appliances. But apparently, one misty morning, some stranger walked out of the woods. Now, you'd have thought he got lost, but word is he knew right where he was, and he went there on purpose. Never pulled back the hood from his head, but stretched out scarred hands and presented the people there with a mystical blade. He said it would win them great battles, gain unimaginable treasure, and claim them a magnificent kingdom. One wonders how well the thing worked for him. Those knuckles of his marked up the way they were. And it was easy to question whether it was brandishing the blade or just forging it that did that damage to him. Perhaps it was both, and maybe that explains the cloak also. But as any of us would, she, who took the blade, asked why. The mountain mama said, "Why us?" And the stranger says, "Its maker knew your forebears. He cares a great deal about your well-being. He declares you worthy. Anyway, after he finished, he disappeared into the nearby forest again. Well, as you can imagine, it wasn't long at all before they figured out what to do next. One of their lads swallowed that fish tail, hook, line, and sinker. A young fella got a wild hair in his underwear and grabbed the stranger's blade and went off to pick a fight. Strode down out of those hills into the first town he could find. And when the residents cast their predictably crooked glances his way, he whirled on the richest-looking chap, whipped out that blade, and swung and lunged it every which way. And wouldn't you know, he made contact and caught a piece of his target's shoulder. Well, of course, they tangled. Until this troublemaker ended up busted in real good and cut pretty bad with his own blade when the observers jumped in. He turned out considerably worse off than his counterpart, but about equal with what he had intended to inflict. Chipped and bent the blade a bunch, too. Of course, his big brother boxed his ears and knocked him upside the head when he crawled home. And then, as big brothers do, the older one takes his turn with what's left of the stranger's blade, heads out to get revenge, and has his fanny handed to him just as much. I suppose the missus should have done something to stop them, and maybe if it was you, you would have. But you know her type, and she kind of wanted to see what would come of the whole thing herself. She just couldn't help herself any more than they could, really. So this episode repeated itself, and every time she just looked the other way and let them have at it. Whenever they returned, she would self-righteously tisk-tisk them, and then treat their injuries and clean up the blade, always respectfully replacing it in its sheath and setting it up again on the display shelf. In fact, one generation gave way to the next like that, from time to time, quite often, actually. The greed or pride or anger or fear that run in that family's blood would get the best of one of them, and he'd shove that blade in somebody's gut to settle a score, or she'd try to take what wasn't rightfully theirs. They'd stick that blade in someone's face to cut them down to size, and they'd do real harm. And they would endure real harm. And more than a couple of them took a shot at peddling or pawning that blade, but nobody really believed the lore besides them, and you could come by larger, harder, sharper, shinier ones almost anywhere else, and for a whole lot less. So it turns out that blade never did yield victories, riches, and kingdoms. Now, that's not to say it didn't go to good use. It accomplished plenty, but they were kind of insignificant things, it seems. The so-called sacred blade butchered and carved meats. It peeled and chopped vegetables, sliced birthday cakes, and served wedding plates one decade after another. It clipped every umbilical cord, trimmed each baby's first curly locks. Homestead renovations always called for the blade, as did the spring cultivations, and come fall it split the kindling year by year. This grandma and then that one snipped thread for gloves on the blade's tip and lopped fabric for gowns with its edge. It picked out splinters and pried away stingers and drained snake bites. Heck, they even came up with a rite of passage where they would put the blade in the hands of the child, call them royalty, and christen them warriors. You know, once somebody forgot it in the front yard overnight after they threatened a thunderstorm with it or something like that, and the whole family awoke about 1 a.m. to a wolf howling outside. The hungry sucker had caught their scent and come salivating, but he tore into himself when he stumbled onto that blade. Limped a trail of blood behind him back into the dark woods. And another icy evening, there was a wayward car that came from who knows where, careened off a tree and ran into the slough. The backwoods folk fetched that blade of theirs and they hustled out, hacking away twisted fenders and tangled seatbelts like it was the jaws of life. Well, the driver died anyway. But they saved both passengers, an old guy and an itty-bitty baby. The wreck had left them so disabled that they couldn't take care of themselves, and that elderly fella never did carry on a coherent conversation after it happened. But those Blade people opened their hearts, their home, and they adopted the both of them, in spite of the cost and the inconvenience. And you know, when you think about it, that Blade saved its hearers not any less than those two. Generation to generation, that Blade kind of kept them fed and clothed and connected to each other, protected, and they kept it with all that goes along with that. It did bring them hope and joy, comfort and courage, gave them an identity and a purpose, even a kind of justification and a redemption. Not only did they survive, though they certainly didn't deserve to, but they enjoyed an ongoing abundance of blessings besides. And they'll tell you, it's because the Blade attached them to that kind stranger. It bound them to the Maker in a way so that he became their patron, their guardian, and never from further away than right in that forest before them. You see, just when you thought that the dents and the scratches and the notches were going to do that Blade in, the next thing you noticed, somebody had come and mended it. Though nobody in the family took credit, they figured was the stranger slipped in under the cover of darkness to maintain it himself. And while they're still waiting to see the stranger's prophecy fulfilled, I think you got to admit that they've already wrapped up the real battle. They've already taken hold of a pretty priceless treasure and entered into some kind of kingdom. It's all there in that life of theirs with each other, under the Blade that embodies the grace of its Maker. You live that life together, church. You have that family, communion of saints, the grace and the faith that you enjoy in the gospel of Jesus Christ is your sacred Blade. Now, there is greed and pride and anger and fear that runs in your blood. Indeed, it gets the better of us all, and we go off half-wit to get winds or wealths or realms of our own desire and design with selfish words and sinful works. Yes, we do. And yet the Maker comes as a holy stranger. And he has made himself our patron, our guardian, your Savior, and the Savior of every descendant of Adam and Eve. We take our shots at settling scores for ourselves. We take stabs at cutting people around us down to size. We try to take what's not rightfully ours, and we do real harm, and we endure real harm because of it. But the atoning sacrifice of the Lord who comes among us, and his compassion that constantly forgives you, and his resurrecting life that lives in you, it remains undimmed and undulled. It sometimes seems insignificant and often appears ineffective, especially when it's in our hands and in our mouths. But that doesn't change a thing, because still that Lord Jesus Christ dwells near you, and he declares you worthy, and he cares a great deal for your well-being. Now you are the matriarchs and patriarchs of a family of grace. It is through your simple vocations, your places and stations in life, it is through your humble offerings of yourself that the Heavenly Father goes and opens hearts, and he opens our hands, and he opens our homes to every neighbor who is in need, whether they are old folks or itty-bitty babies, whether they are unborn or impaired, and everybody in between. As you keep the Blade and treat the wounds of the hurting people around you, our Lord and Savior does bring hope and joy and courage and comfort and identity and purpose and true justification and full redemption. So all we do is keep the Blade, and we keep house. We do it at home and at work. We do it in the church and in our communities. And in this way, the Almighty God enthusiastically shares His abundance of blessings among us who neither deserve to survive nor can care for ourselves. Despite the cost and the inconvenience and all the dents and scratches and notches, cherish this promise and pass it on until the victory and the riches and the kingdom reach their fullness in life everlasting. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, You have become our Savior and our Guardian, and You have given us all that we need to support this body and life, as well as supplying us with the precious compassion and power of Your gospel. Plant that gospel in our hearts by Your word and sacrament so that as we celebrate its blessings together in the church, we may also be led to extend its mercy to all those around us who are hurting and in need of Your presence. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.